As we prepare our hearts for worship today, hear these very, very familiar words from John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Do you know the next verse? Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Would you pray with me? And so, God of love, the God who has loved each of us in this room so much, that you would come yourself to dwell among us, to make your home with us, to lay your life down for us. There is no greater love than that, that one would give their life for another. And God, the best way that we know to understand love, to see love, you have done it. You have taken it upon yourself. And we marvel that the one who knows us the most loves us the best. What a gift. Thank you, O God, that in the coming of Christ, you did not come to condemn us, though you could have, but you came to save us. You came to invite us into the gift of your life and your healing and your hope and your peace and your love. What a good God you are. And so, Lord, it is our joy to worship you. There is nothing we'd rather be doing at this time than be in this place with these people that we are loving together, lifting up your name. Amen. For you are worthy. You are worthy of the songs that we sing. You are worthy of the lives that we live. And so, Lord, would you be glorified, pleased by what happens in this place? As those who have been loved so greatly, could this be one tangible way that we know to love you back? By worshiping you with all of our hearts. And so receive this, O Lord, as our gift of love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it'll come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. And the greatest of these is love. Would you pray with me? And so, God of love, grow us as we turn to your word, as a people living into the greatest thing, love. Would your spirit move freely among us in these moments as we open our hearts to your word, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. So you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are wrapping up a 3-week series that we've been in on the greatest text, looking at 3 different places in the New Testament that speak into God's idea of greatness. As you know, we are in a culture these days that has had much to say about what greatness is supposed to look like. As an individual, as a nation, we could even say as a church. So we've been asking each other over the last 3 weeks, well, how does God himself define greatness? Perhaps he should get a say in this conversation. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the greatest in Jesus's kingdom. If you remember, he brought the child front and center, the least and the vulnerable. That is the greatest. Last week, we looked at the greatest commandment. Jesus says, love your God completely and love your neighbor as yourself. And today's question, what is the greatest way to be church together? What makes a faith community really great? You're like, but 1 Corinthians 13 is about marriage. No, it is in the middle of passages about the church and the gifts of the church. The question is, what makes a faith community truly great? For some people, a church's greatness is found in its programs. They say, you know, my church has all kinds of things for my kids to do. I get free babysitting. The kids get entertained with some Jesus sprinkled on top. It's a great mix. It's great. Or we've got bunko nights and retreats and seminars and book clubs. So many programs that keep me busy and give me a place to be with my friends. It is great. For some, greatness in a church is all about Sunday morning service. Like, oh, our music is my favorite kind of music. It's the songs I like to sing. And our preacher's dynamic. The sermons aren't too long. They tell me just what I need to get through the week. Our worship is great. For some, their church is great in their eyes because their church's theology matches up exactly with what they already think. And so it's this weekly affirmation that I am right and these are my people. And that feels great. And now most of these are not bad things at all. We would love to be a church where people of all ages connect in really meaningful ways to one another and to God. We love to have really great opportunities for that to happen. Of course, we seek to be a church where there is a powerful Sunday service in which our God is glorified and hearts are actually filled and lifted with the presence of God in our midst. And we want to be a church where there's good teaching that is spiritually sound, that is important. But did you know that none of these are what makes a church truly great in God's eyes? That there's something more. And there's something that is available to any church, regardless of size or of budget. The question this morning, what makes a church truly great? The church in Corinth, they were arguing about this very thing. All through 1 Corinthians, they're arguing about something, a gazillion different things. But 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, their quarrel specifically zooms in on this question of which of the spiritual gifts in the church is the greatest. And the folks are in competition. They've done their little inventories online and found out what their best spiritual gift is. And now they're looking at each other's notes and trying to figure out who has the best spiritual gift among them. Who's living their spiritual life in the very best, the greatest way. And some in the room are saying, the best spiritual gift, the greatest spiritual gift is speaking in tongues. Some churches still say so. And Paul says, well, without love, that one falls flat. And some say, well, I have the gift of faith. That's a good one. These were like the super believers, perhaps what we would call prayer warriors. And Paul says, yeah, that's good. But without love, even good prayers will fail. And some speak up and say, the greatest gift in the church is prophecy. And not telling the future kind of prophecy, but telling God's truth in a way that it can be heard and revived again and again. These are the ones that are defending the Bible, telling the world how they should be living. Without love, that's nothing, Paul says. Another one speaks up, says, well, my spiritual gift is giving. I'm really good at giving my stuff to God. Heck, I'm giving my life to God. Paul says, even if you give everything to Jesus, but you don't have love, you are bankrupt. The best thing, the greatest spiritual gift, the greatest way to be church for each other and in this world is to love. There is no comparison and there is no competition, Paul says. So we can be a church full of tongue speakers and prayer warriors and truth tellers and gift givers. But if love isn't the core of who we are, and all we do, then we are wasting our time and missing the point. The greatest of all the gifts in the church is love. When you go out and about and you tell folks that your church is really great, because I know you do that every day, right? You go tell them your church is really great. Is the very next thing that comes out of your mouth something that says, well, my church is really great because we are a community who really loves. And we are learning to love more and more. That is this pastor's heart's desire. That all that we do, that all that we are reveals together that our church's center is this shared determination that we have to love our God first, and to love the people in this very room next, and to love those out there for real. A great church makes a big deal of love. What's it look like when love is genuine among us? What does that look like? A church that loves is patient with each other, Paul would say. One of my most frustrating conversations years ago now was with a couple in this church, and they were on their way out. And the two of them together, if you did the math, had probably been Christians for over 100 years, but together. Like, these were like long-term Christians. And they hadn't been coming for a while, and I reached out, and they're like, yeah, they're like, we're leaving the church, which is not in and of itself always a bad thing, but their reason still dumbfounds me all these years later. They said, because it's full of all these new Christians. And they said, and they don't know how to do church right. And it's making us crazy, literally. They said it in a kinder way, but that's what they said. They said, these new people, they get up and down during the sermon, and their kids are running all around, and they talk to each other when they're supposed to be listening, and we're tired of it. And so we're leaving. Like, the very ones who've been walking with Christ the longest, who should be celebrating new life in Christ, who should be the ones stepping into mentor roles with all these new believers, they had no patience for people just learning how to do life together. The greatest church is marked by love. And love is marked by patience for the very people in this room. Love is patient. Love is kind. A room full of people who, going back to last week in the Good Samaritan and this idea of what is kindness, people who see each other. And seeing each other move in compassion to care for one another. Kindness is tangible. Kindness is action. Kindness is bandaging wounds and sitting by someone who's alone, even though I love this seat. I have this seat every Sunday, but that person's alone. So kindness says, I will sit with them. Kindness is embracing the one who you know needs some human touch. It's listening to another. Giving a word of affirmation to someone whose gifts go unnoticed. Has anyone given a big thank you to Jolene this morning, who's been here since 7:45 making coffee for us? Those little gifts, those affirmations of I see you. I see who you are to us. I lift that up. A loving church is a kind church. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not about me. A loving church is full of folks who are happy for the joy that others in the room may be experiencing. There's just no jealousy there because they're my people. So why would I want them to succeed and have great things? It's people making a big deal of Jesus, but not overly concerned that a big deal is made about themselves. I remember a few years ago, our friend Charles Berger, we missed him. No, he's not gone, he's just in DC, but he was wonderful in our midst. And I asked Charles if he would help me with the new ministry here in the church, a prayer ministry. And his response to me was, he said, I want to say yes. He said, but let me go and pray about this for a bit because I want to be sure that my yes is the Spirit's yes. And it's not my ego wanting the attention or the influence that might come from this. He said, I just want to be sure that this is a yes from God for me, for his church, and not a yes from myself to make myself something within the church. Now that is a love that does not boast. It's not about me. But if God wants to use me, it's a yes. Love is not arrogant or rude or self-seeking or irritable. It is humble and courteous, tender and generous, making a way for others more than insisting that we get our own way. Refusing to be constantly annoyed by what so-and-so said or didn't say or what they did or didn't do. In this culture that we live in, where everybody seems to be so tightly wound up these days, so many people flying off the handle over the very smallest of things, and people dismissing each other because someone so much as looked at them the wrong way, a church that is centered on love is full of folks who dare to show up and say to each other, my way is not the only way. And when I get offended, because I will get offended, because we are people and people, it's a verb, it's a thing that we do. So not if, but when I get offended, I need not defend myself. And when I get annoyed, not if, when I get annoyed, I can take a deep breath and laugh it off most of the time. And I can choose to stay in the room. Because a community of love isn't so hard on people in a world that is so hard on people. A community of love lets folks be quirky and messy. And be at home, because all of us are quirky and messy, and all of us need a home. And a community of love knows that we are always better together. So we can't get annoyed so easily. We don't have time for that. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It's no gossip. There's no holding a grudge because someone offended me in Sunday school 20 years ago. No, no. God's mercies are new to us every morning. And so a church of love extends that same mercy to one and another day after day. Love rejoices in the truth. Where we see people caught up in confusion and destruction, love comes around them and reminds them of where life is really found. See, this truth, it's in the middle of this chapter about love. Our truth telling, our truth speaking is to flow out of love giving, which requires relationship. If the church is just going around telling people that we don't love, why they're wrong and not living in truth, that's not really helpful at all. In fact, that's been quite harmful. But the truth in love, people really in relationship, actually giving a care for one another, that is the stuff of life. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is in it for the long haul. Committed to staying with each other until God has his best way with all of us. And this culture that we live in of consumerism, where we all are nothing more in the culture's eyes than consumers who are always looking for the next best thing. A church that is rooted in love is full of folks who are completely countercultural and are saying, we're in it to win it. We're gonna walk through some valleys together. And we're not gonna bail on each other when it gets hard. And we're gonna lean in and we're gonna endure together and we're gonna show up for each other. And we're going to carry each other's burdens and we're going to be each other's best cheerleaders. We are covenanting to stay together for good, so long as it depends on us. The greatest church, a church where the people are choosing to love each other as God loves them. That's the greatest church. My friends, BCC may never be the biggest church in Mason County. We may never have so much money in the bank that we're not crunching numbers at the end of every given year. We may never be a church where the pastor doesn't stumble over her words and where the band never misses a note. We may never be a church where everyone in the room behaves like really good church people. We may never be a church where the kids all say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and they only take one dessert at potlucks until everyone's had a chance. And not just the kids, some of you adults too. And we may never be a church where everyone sticks to the script and always gives the impression that we've got our stuff together. And I'm here to tell you, I am just fine with that. Because what my heart longs for, and I believe yours too, is that we are always a church that will be known first by our love. By our genuine love for Jesus, and by a growing, sincere love for the people that our God puts in this room. Amen. My heart longs for this to be a church more and more and more, where no one sits in this place for an hour on a Sunday morning without feeling in their heart of hearts that they were seen and cherished in this place just for who they are. I long for us to be a church more and more where the children, more than getting just a bunch of head knowledge about the Bible stories, though that is super important, that even more so, they experience week in and week out a place where they are fully known and celebrated and loved because being loved in this place, that will change our children forever and for good. I long most of all for a church where folks more and more and more are choosing to be tender with each other and committed to each other and curious about each other. Curiosity is a way we love. Folks eager to extend grace to each other. A church where people gather in homes and classrooms week in and week out, not showing up to try to outsmart one another, but where people together are humbly asking the biggest questions of faith together. A church where our words about each other build up and never tear down. Where old grudges aren't even a thing, because who has time for that? A church where the tables just keep getting longer as we decide who's welcome here. And where the fences just keep getting shorter, because love looks a lot more like tables than fences. And I tell you, if we're small and broke and quirky, and if my sermons aren't always awesome, and if the band sings a wrong line here and there, but if we have this kind of love, I'm going to call it a win every single day. Because I say it's the greatest way we can be. Because it's what Jesus has called us to be, and it's what the Apostle Paul has agreed we have got to be. This church, rather than try to be about a million different things, just choose to be the greatest thing. Be a community of love. And all those other things will fall into place as they should. Love first. It's the greatest way to be the church in the world today and every day. I have another thought, but I got a cough. Excuse me. One more thing I want us to notice in these passages. Things that I think it overlooked in 1 Corinthians 13. But did you notice how Paul brings up the idea of knowledge in this chapter over and over? In verse 2, he says, if I have all knowledge, if I know everything, but I don't have love, it's useless. Do we hear that, church? The universal church, can we hear that? You can be 100% right, Paul says, and you can still be dead wrong if I have not love. Then he says twice, verse 9 and verse 12, now we only know in part. This is the guy who had a blinding revelation of Jesus Christ coming down from heaven. Even he's saying, now we only know in part. Even I, Paul says, only know in part. Like there is no such thing as being 100% sure that we are 100% right all the time. And then he talks about being a child and thinking like a child. And I don't know if you've been around children lately, but sometimes children can be a little bit of know-it-alls. Did you know that? My son Miles is 2 years old and he thinks he has the world figured out. Yesterday he finally put a baseball mitt on for like the first time and he loved it and he put the baseball in the mitt and he kept trying to throw it like that. And we were like, Miles, no, you gotta take it out of the mitt. You catch with this hand and throw. No, I do it this way. I do it this way. And it's not working, but you're not gonna tell him otherwise. This is how baseball is played. Little kids can be know-it-alls. And as you grow up, how often have we realized that we actually know less than we ever thought possible? And isn't that maturity? Not knowing everything, but knowing that we don't know everything. And being real about our limitations. Paul says, the best of us, and this is a very educated man, he says, the best of us are only seeing through a glass dimly. everything is not always crystal clear. And so those people who say about all of their lives, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. That was a bumper sticker in the South. It really was. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. I want to say, cool, but be careful with that. Because people have gotten some really wild ideas, supposedly, from the Bible before. Careful. Thinking that you've got all your theology and all your scripture interpretation figured out for good, and so we're done with that. Because even the Apostle Paul says, we all only see in part. The more mature we get in Christ, the more we realize we've still got some learning to do. And in that place of humility, there is room for real growth and real revelation. You know as well as I do, there has been so much hurt over the years with Christians saying the Bible says clearly something that's not so clear. Manifest destiny. This idea that there are some countries that are meant to be conquered. You know, people got that idea from the Bible. The ideology of white supremacy, they used the Bible to justify that. Christian nationalism, this idea that says that one nation is better or more godly or more chosen than another, there's nothing Christian about that. And yet they quote the Bible left and right. This idea that women are less than men, this one's been around a long time. I struggled for years to believe that God had actually called me to serve his church because I grew up in a tradition that said women should know their place and they should serve behind the scenes and let men do the heavy lifting. And in seminary, when I felt this strong call to be a pastor, I was in the cafeteria getting lunch, and the man serving me my lunch, he said, what are you going to seminary for? And I said, I'm going to be a pastor. And he just stood there. He goes, huh? He said, well, I guess if God can use a donkey and God can use a rooster, I guess he could use a woman too sometimes. Thanks, I think. But you see, these ideas are always followed by the Bible says. Or even this whole mess with Israel and Palestine, and it's not anything new. But this inherent idea that Israel's just always better than Palestine, and yet the bombs keep dropping. And they say, but the Bible says, and we're not budging on this because the Bible says. What? Over time, many of our hearts have begun to realize that these ideas are not a reflection of God's heart or his desire or his intention at all. We only see dimly. But people were so sure that they knew so clearly what the Bible had said. And boy, had some harm been done in those places. Now we see dimly. Careful where your theology is harming others because the Bible says it could be something that we're still seeing dimly. Likely it is. And so the question is, so what the heck? So what do I hold on to? Is anything clear? And the Apostle Paul shouts out with a resounding, yes, the greatest of these is love. That's clear. If we get the greatest of all of these things right, then there is a great chance that all the other things end up falling right where they should have fallen all along. That's what's clear. The greatest of these is love. I tell you, last year in our church's life, as a church, we were walking through these hard conversations on what kind of community were we going to be and how inclusive were we going to be. That was a time when I struggled with this, we see things dimly right now, and I'm not so sure. which way might be the Jesus way. And I remember I was home one day talking to Guy about these questions that were coming up around the church of how big are we going to make this table? Who all is invited to be fully a part of the life of the church? And he asked me, he said, before we start these conversations, because they're kind of divisive, are you sure? Are you sure the Bible says that it's okay for people of whatever sexual orientation to be part of the church? And I remember I sat there and I looked at him and I thought, and my answer is the pastor of the church, you should know this. My answer was no, I'm not totally sure. Because I know that I still see plenty of things dimly. And I know that there are faithful Christians in this room and in my network of friends who love Jesus and love scripture and read and interpret where sexuality lands in that in different ways. And no one's a lesser Christian for it. So I said, I don't know for sure. I said, but if I have to pick a way that seems to me to align most with the heart of Jesus, knowing I could be wrong, I would rather be wrong because I invited too many to the table rather than because I left too many out. And that's just a humble, honest place. I don't know it all, and I don't have the edge on theology. We're in this together. But this I know is the greatest of these is love. Amen. That part is clear. And how we do that amongst ourselves, we're figuring it out. But love is a door that is open. And love is a seat at a table. And knowing that I see dimly, and knowing that you see dimly too, I can at least choose to live in what is clear. And what is clear is the greatest of these is love. So much training these days for pastors is in how to be right. How to get the Bible interpretation right. How to know right theology. How to train up a church full of people doing the right things. More importantly, giving the right answers. I'm not so sure that's been working for us so well. More and more, it's becoming clear to me that the greatest of these is love. Because you can be 100% right and dead wrong. Love transforms. Love heals. Love redeems. Love overcomes. When everything else fades away, love remains. The greatest of these is love. That's the kind of church I get to pastor. And that's the kind of church I want to pastor. And that's the kind of church I want to give my life to. And that's the kind of church I want my little boy to grow up in. And so when he's 30 years old, by the grace of God, he will know the Bible stories. And even more, he will know the heart of a God who loves him just for who he is. And who has put him in this world to be love for one and for all. That is great. Amen. May we live into the greatest of these together. Love. Are you in? Yes. I am so in. And Lord, this applause is not coming from hearts that agree on everything. That's what makes it love. It's from a bunch of hearts, mine included, that acknowledge that we only see things dimly. As best as we try to know you, Lord, and follow you and love you and read your scripture well and faithfully and live faithfully among our neighbors, all of us know on our best days, we still fall short and mess it up. All of us in this room know that we still have things that we are sure, we're sure about, and they're not even right. Holy smokes, we need your grace. Thank you that you shower it upon us. We need your grace for ourselves, for our limitations. But we need your grace for one another. because we're different in this place and we all, with these dimly lit lenses, see things differently. And that's okay because love is not easily annoyed and love doesn't bail on people. We just stick it out together and grow through our differences together. That is love. It takes humility to be in that place. Help us, God. Help us. Churches can be known for all kinds of things. That BCC may be known as a church that makes a big deal of the greatest thing. That is love. Let us know practically in our own lives what that looks like in this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.